This evening. And so if you have a little bulletin thingy, we'll look at the little bulletin thingy and see what's going on. Just a couple of things that are upcoming. There's a women's retreat. Horizon Christian Fellowship in El Paso is going to be having their second annual fall women's retreat. So you ladies might want to plan on going to that. Cliff Barnes, of course, he's come out many times and taught here. That's his fellowship out there. And so the theme for the ladies is going to be a heart set on pilgrimage. And so, again, that may be a really neat thing for you ladies to plan on going to. It should be a real blessing. We're going to be having the Gutierrez brothers. We'll be announcing that, reminding you. We're going to probably be doing some radio spots. We probably need to do those pretty soon. And letting folks know that Gutierrez brothers will be out here with us. I guarantee you 100% that these guys will just they'll bless you, because these guys are really have an awesome, awesome ministry. And really talented, and it's just a blessing. They've been out here once, and I'm really excited that they're coming out and doing our services on that Sunday morning, July the 20th. Calvary Christian Academy, as many of you know, is the church, the school here at the church, and the Lord has really blessed the school. We've been here for 4 years now, the school has, and it's really, really been blessed by the Lord. And we're taking registrations now, so if you have anyone that you know that might be interested in coming to Calvary Christian Academy, we're registering students now until July the 15th. And also, I think we're looking for a math teacher in the afternoons. I think, and Via was in here a second ago, but it looks like she left. But is that correct? Is that about right? Are we looking for a math? No one knows. Okay, only Via. So anyway, I think that's what she told me. So if any of you are interested in teaching in any subject, and you'd like to teach, you'd be interested in teaching here at the school, why don't you talk to Dia about that? All right, I think that's it by way of announcements. And so let's open up our Bibles tonight to the New Testament book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now we are doing a study, not a verse-by-verse study at this time, as many of you know if you've been out here with us. We're not doing a verse-by-verse study tonight, but what we're doing is a topical study on the Holy Spirit. And so this is the ninth study, the ninth one that we're going to do this evening, and we're going to cover three different gifts this evening. Now, as we come to our text, let's go ahead and kind of read it just so that we get the context again. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning at verse 4. It says, "There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. To another, the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills." Now look down, skip down to verse 27 of that same chapter. It says, "Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts. And yet I show you a more excellent way." Now tonight, as we come to our text, we're going to look at three different gifts this evening. Hopefully we'll make it through them. First of all, we're going to look at the gift of the discerning of spirits. Then we're going to look at different kinds of tongues. And finally, the interpretation of tongues. Now, undoubtedly, this, at least in my mind, beyond the shadow of a doubt, this list, and in particular tongues, probably causes the most consternation discomfort and controversy in the church today. Why is that? Well, because Christians and churches or theological opinions and viewpoints are divided widely on the gift of tongues. So tongues, really, we could call tongues the controversial gift. Now, in one camp, and I can't just say that this is a black and white issue, but on one camp, with lots of shades and variations in between, one camp teaches that tongues were one of the sign gifts that ended with the apostles, and thus they are no longer given to the church today. That is a group called the cessationists. They teach that the gift of tongues and some of the other sign gifts are no longer necessary, nor are they available to Christians today. And so some of them even go so far as to say that tongues are not of God, but are of the devil. I've even heard some say that. Now, that's a very, very dangerous and a slippery slope, because to me that verges on blasphemy. You never, ever want to get to that point or get close to saying that the Holy Spirit is an evil spirit. And that's a dangerous thing to do, to say that tongues are of the devil. Because if you say that, then you're basically saying that if the gift is legitimate, that you're saying that it's of the devil. And that's a very dangerous place to be. Again, I've heard people say stuff like, well, you better be careful about speaking in tongues because you don't know what you're saying and you might be opening yourself up to demonic influences. And so that's a pretty common caution or misconception on the one side. Then, way over on the other side, there's the second camp. And again, it has shades and variations in between, but there are those who promote tongues, I believe, to a fault. Tongues is like the end-all of all gifts. And it's the most important gift. It's exalted to a place probably it shouldn't be exalted to. They are not cessationists, they are sensationalists. And so the tongue issue is like everything. It's like, hey, brother, you know, are you saved? Yeah. You speak in tongues? That's like the second question they ask you every single time. And so tongues is really, really influenced. And they teach, that group teaches, that tongues is one of the, or the one evidence that a person has been baptized in or by the Holy Spirit. And if you don't speak in tongues, you're either not baptized in the Holy Spirit, or some might even go so far or to the extreme to make it an issue of salvation. In other words, if you don't speak in tongues, maybe you're not even saved. And so there's a tremendous amount of guilt in that camp, a tremendous amount of guilt and pressure attached to speaking in tongues as a sign that you have been filled or baptized with or in the Holy Spirit. And that camp teaches that everyone must speak in tongues, that everyone must have that particular gift. So, again, what is it that Paul is going to teach us here as we look at the text before us tonight? Paul, obviously, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, and 14, is desiring to instruct the church about spiritual gifts. In fact, in verse 1, he says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant." So it's not God's will at all that we're ignorant concerning spiritual gifts. And thus we have these wonderful teachings set before us concerning the gifts of the Spirit. And we've talked about several of the gifts up till now. But tonight, again, we come to a gift or a set of gifts here that are a little bit more controversial because of the different viewpoints. Now, again, I do believe that Paul addresses the extremes in our text, in these chapters. And I think both are appropriately fit for these extremes as Paul speaks about these areas of extremes here in these chapters. Now, notice Paul says at the end of chapter 14, verses 39 and verse 40. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 39 and verse 40. He says, "Therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, and do not forbid to speak with tongues, that all things be done decently and in order." So on one hand, Paul addresses the group that might say, well, we don't believe in tongues, and tongues aren't for today, and therefore we reject tongues. But Paul says, do not forbid people to speak with tongues. So he sort of addresses that. Now, on the other hand, we find the other extreme is addressed as well in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning at verse 27. Notice what Paul says there. We just read that a little bit ago. But look again, verse 27. He says, now, you're the body of Christ, you're members individually, and God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that, miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. And then he addresses the issue, really, where it's taken to the extreme that you have to speak in tongues, or everybody has to speak in tongues. And he asks a series of rhetorical questions. He says, are all apostles? The obvious answer is no. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? No. Do all have gifts of healings? No. Do all speak with tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. And so the point that Paul makes about the body of Christ and about the gifts of the Spirit is that the Lord distributes them differently to different people, and not all of us are going to have the same gifts, including, that includes also, the gift of tongues. So tonight, hopefully, what we can do is kind of strike a scriptural balance and look at these gifts objectively and openly and try to discern and understand what they are, why they were given, and how they are to be viewed and also used or not used in our lives personally and in the church corporately. Now, as always, extremes are usually where we get into trouble. Whenever you look at any subject in the scripture, where you get into trouble is when you go to extremes. And again, that's very often true when it comes to the Holy Spirit and gifts, and especially, again, tongues. My first experience with tongues, I remember, was a little bit scary. I was raised in the Catholic Church, and in the Catholic Church, when you went to church, I am not kidding, I could literally, based on the church I went to anyway, and the priest that I sat under for many, many years, I could literally look at my watch and say, all right, we've got 5 minutes left. He's saying the Our Father. You know, it was very, very regimented. And so nothing different or strange ever happened. You went to Mass, you know, and you just sat there and you went through the whole, you know, Mass, and, you know, you went through the rituals and you knelt down and you said your prayers and you did all of that. That was all normal stuff. Now, the first time, though, I was ever invited to a Christian church was completely an eye opener for me, because I went to a Christian church and it was there for the very first time ever that I heard someone speaking and praying in tongues. And I have to admit that I was really scared. When I heard this and I heard these people praying in tongues, I thought, like Paul says, these people are crazy. I thought to myself. And I really wanted to get out of there. I was afraid when I first heard it. And I didn't understand it, of course. And so, again, it's one of those gifts that really does cause a lot of, I think, anxiety amongst Christians, especially those maybe that don't have the gift or maybe don't believe that it's for today. And so it causes a lot of controversy. Now, first on the list, before we actually get into tongues, is found in verse 10. Again, look at this is what we're going to cover tonight. It says in verse 10, to another, the working of miracles. We already covered that gift. To another, prophecy. We covered that gift last time. To another, discerning of spirits. And that's what we're going to look at first. Discerning of spirits. And to another, different kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. Tonight, we're going to start off by looking at the first gift, the discerning of spirits. Now, it's interesting to me that it's right smack in between prophecy and different kinds of tongues. If ever we need discernment or the gift of discerning of spirits, it's in these areas. And so I don't believe it's a coincidence that that gift is placed in between those other gifts. So what is the discerning of spirits and why is it a gift? Well, to me, it's a very, very important gift. One that I'm certainly open to and desirous of, as Paul the Apostle put it, that we should eagerly desire the best or the greater gifts. Or, as he says in chapter 14, verse 1, desire spiritual gifts. Now, why is this an important gift for the body of Christ? Why is the discerning of spirits, I believe, an essential gift for the church? Well, The answer, I believe, is found in John's words, where John teaches us, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. That's found in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. We are commanded by the Lord to test. We're commanded not to believe everything that we're taught, everything that we hear, every person that comes along claiming to be a prophet. We're to put them to the test. So again, spiritual gullibility is a dangerous ignorance. Again, spiritual gullibility is a dangerous ignorance. And we don't have to be ignorant nor gullible because we have been commanded by the Word of God to put to test those spirits or those that would claim to be of God who are claiming to speak on God's behalf or to be prophets or whatever it may be. Now, we know that we are in a spiritual battle. It's really important to remember that. A lot of times I think we kind of go along in life, we're kind of da-da-da, and you know, the devil's shooting at us and we're kind of walking along all dorky, not realizing that we're in a spiritual battle. We need to be alert. We need to be aware of what's going on around us because we are in a spiritual battle. Now, being that we are in a spiritual battle, there is a whole realm of the unseen, both angelic and demonic. And because Satan is a clever counterfeiter, and he uses deception to imitate the work of God in order to lead people astray, we definitely need the gift of discerning of spirits in order not to be spiritually duped, especially since John says many false prophets have gone out into the world. So what we understand is that Satan is very actively involved in spiritual deception. Now, that should be obvious to us based on the sheer numbers or the sheer volumes of cults and isms in the world. I was just doing some radio spots today, and one of the radio spots that we were putting on the radio is that it's estimated that in the world today, there are around 30,000 different religious belief systems. Most of those being non-Christian. 30,000 different belief systems. So there are there's a huge amount of deception going on in the world today. And again, Satan's desire is obviously to lead people astray and take them captive to false teaching and to false hope. I believe that we are born to worship. And that's one of the pulls, that's one of the draws that Satan uses to lead us away from worshiping the true God. The fact that he knows that we want to worship, that we desire to worship, it's in us to worship. And so Satan uses that to deceive people. He takes people captive through false teaching and through false prophets and things like that. And again, he doesn't want us to know Jesus. He wants us to, we can believe in and worship anything else, but he doesn't want us to know Jesus. He doesn't want us to have that pure and that simple devotion and that relationship and that trust in Jesus Christ. Anything but that. And so the devil has a lot of ways to deceive people and to make them feel secure when in fact they are not secure at all. Now, how does the gift of the discerning of spirits work? Well, one of the simplest definitions that I came up with is I believe that this gift gives a person inner insight or a check whereby the Holy Spirit reveals to you that something just isn't right. I would call this gift that it sort of works like a flashing red light or an inner red light that says, caution, beware, something is amiss, something is wrong with this person or this teaching, and you need to beware. It's the Holy Spirit that gives us that check inside that says, do not proceed or proceed with caution. Now, I am thankful that in my own ignorance that the Lord has many times, I believe, given me this gift of discernment, the discerning of spirits, even though I was, you know, especially as a young Christian when I was really kind of going along, not really knowing much, I have experienced this both in and out of the ministry. And I'm thankful again because I believe it's the Lord's protection over us. And again, when the gift of the discerning of spirits is manifest, it keeps us from a lot of pain and heartache or from being led astray from our relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, I want to clarify something. There's a difference between the gift of the discerning of spirits and the gift of suspicion. Okay? There is no gift of suspicion, by the way. So there's a difference. It doesn't mean paranoia. And I think some people think that there is a gift of suspicion, or that being paranoid about everything is the same as a discerning of spirits. It's not. Some people, I believe, are so overly suspicious of everything and everyone that they become closed to everything and to everyone. And thus they have, and I've met Christians like this. I've met Christians that I would say they have demon paranoia. Literally to the point where there is a demon under every rock, there's a demon under every tree, every circumstance has a devil in it, a demon in my closet, a demon in my carburetor, a demon in my gas tank, a demon in the refrigerator, a demon next door at my neighbor's property line, a demon in the forest, a demon at the mall. And so, you know, they become demon obsessed, not maybe possessed, but obsessed. And they live in constant fear that the devil is going to destroy them, or he's going to kill them, or whatever. And yes, like Marshall shared, the devil would love to take our lives. He's targeting us. We're his enemy. But thank the Lord, in 1 John chapter 5, we're told that the evil one does not touch us as God's children. We have the promise of God's divine protection over our lives. So again, there's a difference between the discerning of spirits versus being, you know, paranoid or being suspicious of everything. So you have to differentiate between the two of them. Now again, I believe that the discerning of spirits is a very specific gift that is very pointed and specific about real danger. And the Holy Spirit usually will show you either through His Word or through circumstances or through a word from Him, maybe something in the Scripture, that something is not right, and or maybe it's perhaps the inner voice of the Holy Spirit. One thing I think that we need to learn to do, and we need to be more open to, in asking the Lord to help us, is to learn how to listen to the inner voice of the Holy Spirit speaking to us. It's such a blessing when you get in tune with that, when you get in tune to the Holy Spirit's voice speaking to you. So again, I think it's important for us to be able to have this gift or ask the Lord for this gift. And again, I've experienced it many different times. For example, as a very young Christian, when I came to know the Lord, I came to know the Lord in a way that was probably a little bit different than some, because I didn't go to a church and I didn't give my life to Christ at an altar call. I didn't even have much Christian influence. I had a few people here and there that were praying for me. And I was reading a Bible, and that's basically how I came to know the Lord, by reading a Bible. But when I did give my life to the Lord and I was born again, I didn't even know what I had done until afterwards I read, oh, wow, I'm born again. But I was born again before I knew I was born again, before I knew the definition of it. But what happened to me is I was really excited about reading the Bible. I was excited about living for the Lord, and I was committed to the Lord. But I really didn't know other Christians. I wasn't plugged in any church yet. And I remember being at home and I was, you know, reading the Bible and stuff. And I was thinking to myself, you know, I read about being baptized. I'd like to be baptized. I think that'd be awesome. So I'm thinking, Lord, I'd like to be baptized. And here's what happened. Two guys knocked on my door and I opened the door and it's like, hi, we're here from the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. And we're here to tell you about Jesus and having a relationship with him or whatever. And I'm like, oh, really? I said, I read the Bible. Do you guys read the Bible? Yeah, we read the Bible. Well, you guys should come in and let's talk. I go, wow, I've been reading the Bible. And I'm like really excited. And I start talking to them. And then they give me this whole spiel where they had all these. I still remember it. They had like this big giant notebook, you know. And they had pictures and they opened them up and they showed me Joseph Smith and that he was seeking God and that he got this vision and the angel Moroni appeared to him. And then he had these special, you know, glasses, and that he could discern this book. And so they told me the whole spiel. And then I said to him, you know, since it's really a coincidence that you guys came here, because I've been wanting to be baptized. And they said, well, we're going to be baptizing people this Sunday. Why don't you come and we'll baptize you? I was like, okay, I'll be there. How do you get there? And I got the address and I was like, all right, God, thank you, you know. And so I go to work the next day. And I'm talking to this Christian guy, and I said, hey, guess what? I'm going to get baptized Sunday. He goes, all right, that's awesome. He goes, where are you getting baptized? I go, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. And he goes, no, you know, it's one of those things. And, you know, obviously he had the gift of discernment that worked in my life. And he pointed out that I better not do that. And so anyway, he explained to me a little bit more about the Mormon church and the differences between us and them. And he did say, hey, look, I'll ask my pastor to baptize you if you really want to get baptized. You know, I said, okay. And sure enough, his pastor ended up baptizing me. And it was really a blessing. But again, I do believe that the gift of discernment was being manifest, even though I didn't see it at first, but the Lord used it in somebody else's life to help me out. And again, I believe that this is an important gift for the church. Another time I had I was a little bit further along in my walk with the Lord, and we were at the state fairgrounds, and we were passing out tracts. We had big giant stacks of Chick tracts. We carried them in backpacks, you know, and we just walked around the state fair passing out tracts and witnessing to people. And we were passing out tracts, and we saw this guy playing the guitar. And he was playing the guitar, so we were kind of walking by, and you walk by real slow, and you're listening, but you don't want him to know you're listening, so you're kind of like... And then we heard he was singing about Jesus, you know. So I told Art, the guy I was with, I said, Art, let's go talk to that guy. He's singing about Jesus. So we went over there and sat down, started talking to him. And the guy just seemed like right on. He's just a really neat guy. And he was there doing the same thing we were. He was there witnessing and sharing Christ with people. So we started hanging out with the guy and talking to him. And we told him that we had a youth Bible study that we met in a home. And he goes, oh, I'd love to come over and hang out with you guys. And well, come on over. We're having a Bible study Tuesday night or whatever. And he came over, and then he started coming once in a while. And then he said, hey, how about if I teach the next study? Okay, go ahead. And he taught us, I still remember, he taught us a study out of Galatians. And I thought, man, this guy is anointed. This guy can teach, you know. And I was like, this is really awesome. And then, over a little period of time, you know, maybe a month or two, I kind of kept in touch with this guy. And he invited me over to a study at his house. So I went over to the study at his house. And then he said something kind of weird to me. He said, you know, we can see that you really have a heart for God. You're one of those special people. He says, you know, we'd like to give you a special book. We don't give this to anybody. Only to people that we really feel have a heart for God. We want you to take this book home and read it. And then come back next week. So I said, oh, great. And I was like, wow, Lord, someone saw the spark of Jesus in me. You know, and I'm all excited, you know. And this guy that's a man of God, he thinks I'm a man of God too. And I was all excited, you know. So I took the book home. And I started looking at it, and it had these pictures of naked girls in it. Not like a Playboy, not that, but it was like a spiritual book. And it had like the story, it was like a Bible, but it was like narrated and rewritten. And it had Adam and Eve, and there was Adam and Eve with pictures and telling the story of Adam and Eve in the garden. And there she was, and there he was, they were naked and blah, blah, blah. And you know, and so, and I'm like, this is kind of weird. And as I started to get a check inside, like something's up. Something's weird with this. It's like the Holy Spirit began to say, red light, you know, watch out, be careful. So anyway, I went back to the study the next week and came back in with the book in hand. And I was kind of like, this time I was a little bit looking around, a little bit more cautious. And what I found is that night, all of a sudden at that Bible study, this beautiful blonde girl shows up. And she starts talking to me and hanging out with me. Want something to drink? Oh, I'll get you a cookie, you know, whatever. And I'm like, wow, why is she flirting with me? She's a babe, you know. And it's kind of, you know, I didn't know Dia then, so it's okay to say this. But so, you know, I'm like, wow, this girl's pretty. And so anyway, she starts talking to me. And she goes, you know, I'm going on a missions trip to Africa. You should come with me. And I was like, yeah, that sounds like a great idea, you know. And so I remember I went home and I told my mom, hey, Mom, guess what? I might go to Africa on a missions trip. With who, you know? And she starts asking me this stuff. And well, anyways, to make a long story short, I found out that this was a cult called the Children of God with a guy named Moses David. And they were a cult, and the way that they would recruit is through women. They would recruit guys through sex. They called it flirty fishing. Yeah, that's what they called it. And I was the fish, see? And so, but thank God the Lord gave me discernment, and it's like I never went back. You know, the girl was a temptation, but I never went back. And so I just said, you know, I got to stay away from these people. And so, again, it's important. This is such an important gift that the Lord would give us a discerning of spirits. Another area where this gift is extremely helpful is when someone comes along and says, "Thus saith the Lord." Now, again, that is not at all that uncommon. I mean, it's happened quite a few times, even here at this fellowship over the years. We've actually had people who have come in here or have come and said to me directly, "Hey, I am a prophet of God, and thus saith the Lord." And I've had the Lord speak to me, "Thus saith me, Joseph." You know, here they are saying, "Thus saith the Lord," and the Lord says, "Thus saith me, the real Jesus." Don't believe in or listen to him or her. They're flakes. And the Lord has basically said to me, "Give them the right foot of fellowship and boot them out the door." You know? And again, I thank the Lord for that, because the Lord has said they're wolves in sheep's clothing. So again, the gift of discernment is a very important gift. One time this guy came in, I'll never forget, he came in and he said to me, "I'm an expert in the book of Revelation. I'm an expert in the book of Daniel. And I'm an expert in the book of Ezekiel. And I have insights from God that nobody else has." And this was on a Thursday night. And he came in and he said, "If you don't mind, I'd like to get up and teach tonight." And I said, "You know what?" I said, "I was praying before the service started and I was preparing my message. And the Holy Spirit, I believe, was giving me a message. And he didn't tell me you were coming. So, no thanks." And I remember he got up and he left. But again, the discerning of spirits is an important gift, because there is such a thing as spiritual deception out there. Now, we see this gift in operation in the scriptures themselves with the apostles. In Acts chapter 8, for example, it's a great example of this. Turn over to Acts chapter 8 and we'll see how the discerning of spirits was manifest. This gift was manifest through the apostles. Acts chapter 8, beginning at verse 14. Acts chapter 8, beginning at verse 14, it says, "Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given," excuse me, "he offered them money, saying, 'Give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit.'" Now here's the gift of the discerning of spirits coming into play. "But Peter said to him, 'Your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God.'" Peter was able to see that this guy and what he wanted to do was completely off base. It was completely wrong. And he rebukes him. And so he says, "Repent therefore of this your wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be, he may forgive you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity." So again, he had the discerning of spirits. He could see inside of Simon's heart. He could see his motives. He could see that he wanted to buy the Holy Spirit for self-aggrandizement. He wanted to have that gift so he could go around and make a name for himself. And again, we see it through Paul the Apostle himself in Acts chapter 13. So turn over to Acts chapter 13 next. Acts chapter 13, beginning at verse 6. Notice what happens in this portion of Scripture where we see the gift manifest again. It says, "Now when they had gone through the island of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. This man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, so his name is translated, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, 'O full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? And now indeed the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time. And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Again, he exercised the gift of the discerning of spirits, and he could see that this man was a wicked and an evil man, and he rebukes him. And then he says, you're going to be blind. Can you imagine? And he was blind right from that point on. Pretty heavy stuff. So again, Paul used the gift of discerning of spirits. Acts chapter 16, verse 16 through 18. Turn there next. Acts chapter 16, verse 16 through 18. Since now it happened, as we went to prayer, that a certain slave girl possessed with the spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. Now notice, this girl was able to fortune tell, but again she had a spirit of divination, an evil spirit in her. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, these men are servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to us the way of salvation. What's interesting here about this demon-possessed girl is that she's telling the truth. I mean, this is true. They were servants of the Most High God. They were proclaiming the way of salvation. Verse 18, And this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out that very hour. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrate and said, these men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city, and they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe. And to go on in the story, they ended up getting in big, big trouble because they cast the demon out of this girl. But again, Paul exercised the discerning of spirits, and he cast this demonic spirit out of this girl. So again, this is a very wonderful gift to help us to discern good from bad, right from wrong, truth from lies. And it's so through this gift of discernment we can be protected from evil. And again, we have to have this gift, and I really believe, especially in the days that we live in, it's a gift that's very necessary, because there are so many people out there that are trying to lead people astray from the purity and the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they have a different agenda. They don't have the Lord's agenda. Next, he says, the next portion that we're going to look at, the next gift, he says, to another, different kinds of tongues. Now, interestingly, though we don't see this gift manifest in the Old Testament like most of the other gifts, in fact, you can find almost all these other gifts in the Old Testament. You don't find the gift of tongues in the Old Testament, except it was prophesied in the Old Testament that this gift was coming. So turn over to Isaiah chapter 28. Isaiah chapter 28. And verse 11 is the verse we're going to look at. Isaiah chapter 28, verse 11. For with stammering lips and another tongue, he will speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest with which you may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing. Yet they would not hear. Now, this is a prophecy concerning tongues coming. How do we know it's a prophecy concerning tongues? Well, because if you cross-reference 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 21, Paul quotes this very verse to explain why people were speaking in tongues. Plus, Jesus also prophesied that the gift of tongues was going to be given to the church. In Mark chapter 16, verse 17, he said, and these signs shall accompany them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils, and they shall speak in new tongues. Now, the question is, what is tongues? Now, that's an important question. Again, another very important question is, why was it given, and how was it used? And again, like I mentioned before, there's probably more misunderstanding and controversy and abuse surrounding tongues than any other gift. And probably extremes on both ends. Either, you know, the extremism of everybody has to speak in tongues, or the other extreme of neglect of the gift of tongues altogether, or the rejection of the gift of tongues. So again, it's first mentioned manifest in the book of Acts chapter 2 at the day of Pentecost. So we might as well turn there. I think we have enough time. We'll be able to get through this. In Acts chapter 2, turn over there and we'll see when the gift was first manifest. Acts chapter 2 and beginning at verse 1. And it says, "And when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Now, let's continue on. We'll read down to verse 13 so we get the kind of the context. "And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when the sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, 'Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God.' So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'Whatever could this mean?' Others mocking said, 'They are full of new wine,'" or "they're drunk." Now, let's stop right there for a little bit. A couple of important points that I want to point out here about the first manifestation of the gift of tongues, this first miracle. Now, it's important that we see this. The miracle, the gift, was in the speaking and not in the listening. Now, some have tried to say that the unbelievers only heard them in their languages. But I disagree with that. Now, the reason they heard them in their languages was because they weren't really speaking in their languages. So the miracle was not on the unbelievers' ears, but on the believers' tongues. That's where the miracle was at. Notice verse 4, what it says in verse 4 again. It says, "And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them," notice, "utterance." Now, the Douay version says, "as the Spirit prompted their speech." Now, at tongues' first manifestation here in Acts chapter 2, we see that they were gathered together. They were all in one place. They were seeking the Lord. They were praying. And then the Holy Spirit falls upon them, as the Lord had promised. Now, as they receive this gift of tongues, the way that it manifests in their speech, or their speaking, is that they begin to praise. They begin to declare the wonderful works of God. So the second point is this. This wasn't preaching. And again, I've heard people say, "Oh, they were preaching the gospel." They weren't preaching the gospel. They were declaring the wonderful works of God. It was a form of praise or of prayer. It was a form of worship or adoration that was directed to God, not directed to men. And again, it's to me, this is much like the Psalms. If you read the Psalms and you see that the Psalms has worship, adoration, it declares the works and the wonders of God. This is what they were doing when they were speaking in these languages. So this was not preaching, it was directed to God. Now, how do we know that? Well, 1 Corinthians 14:2 tells us, "For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God." So it's not preaching. When people speak in tongues or they are manifesting this gift, they're not speaking to men. It's not a preaching thing. They're speaking to God. It's a worship thing. It's an adoration thing. It's a prayer thing. Again, in Acts chapter 10, when Cornelius and all the Gentiles received the gift of the Holy Spirit, We're told that they spoke in tongues and they magnified God. So again, it's about worship. It's about magnifying the Lord. Now, there have been some who have misunderstood the gift of tongues to be a gift given, again, for preaching, which would be God speaking to men. But again, we know when we compare Scripture with Scripture that that's not a scriptural idea. You don't see anywhere where they were preaching the gospel in tongues. What they were doing, they were worshiping tongues. They were praying in tongues. Now, obviously, the gift itself, in the form of a sign, was God speaking to the Jews and the Gentiles. In other words, as you look at the gift itself, God was speaking through that gift saying, look, this is something different. This is something miraculous. So, yes, in that sense, God was speaking to men. But the gift or the words themselves that were proceeding from the apostles and from the disciples' mouths, the actual words themselves, were directed upward. They were directed Godward. It was man speaking to God. 1 Corinthians 14:14 says, for if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. I will pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with my mind. I will sing with my spirit, but I will also sing with my mind. So we see that tongues is in the form of prayer or in the form of praise or declaring the wonders and the works of God. Now, what's amazing is that these 120 disciples that were in the upper room were praising God and they were speaking in languages that they had not learned. But they were given by the Holy Spirit instantaneously. Now, some people have the gift of languages versus the gift of tongues. Now, that's a different gift. I think Julie, some of you guys know Julie in our fellowship. She has the gift of languages. It's just amazing to me how she learned Hebrew in a matter of a few years and became so proficient at it that she became valedictorian at the Hebrew college that she was at. And just amazing how quickly we went to Romania and she started to study a few weeks before we went to Romania. She started to study Romanian. And, you know, we got to Romania and she was talking to people in Romanian fluently. It's just like, how do you do that? You know, it's just so she has a gift of languages, but the gift of tongues is different. She's able to learn languages, but tongues comes instantaneously. It's a language from the Lord that's given to you to communicate with the Lord. Now, again, why is tongues difficult for many people? Because tongues is really an intellectual insult to many people. Because it's not the mind, but it's the spirit bypassing the intellect and speaking in a language that the speaker often doesn't himself or herself understand. So the primary use of tongues was to pray. It was to praise, to worship God through a bypassing of the intellect. And it was directly given by the Spirit. Paul calls the words there in chapter 14, verse 2, he calls them mysteries. Indeed, he speaks mysteries. So when you're praying in tongues, often, unless you have the gift of interpretation, you don't know what you're saying. You're speaking mysteries, or it can be translated divine secrets. It's the Holy Spirit interceding on behalf of the believer. And we really don't know often, and the Scripture tells us, we often don't know how we ought to pray. So that's one of the gifts, or one of the ways that the Holy Spirit can help us in our weakness through the gift of tongues. And so, again, it's a wonderful gift. It's a gift also for self-edification, we're told. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, we're told by Paul here in chapter 14. So again, it's a gift whereby you can build yourself up. You can be edified by speaking in tongues. Now, again, this is the gift. This is the only gift, really, that Paul says is a private gift. All the other gifts are given for the good of the whole of the body of Christ. But this gift can be exercised in a private manner, and in doing so, you can edify yourself. And that's why 1 Corinthians chapter 14 tells us that in a public setting, that tongues are only to be exercised out loud if there is someone there who can interpret the language. Now, again, this is important when you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and we don't have time to go through the whole thing verse by verse, so I'm kind of touching on this issue tonight. But again, this gift is not for public use unless there is an interpreter. So it's not meant to be used to show off. And unfortunately, I think at times, that's how it's used by some people. They want to speak in tongues out loud, really out loud, so everybody in the church can hear them. And it's kind of like, look how spiritual I am. But that's not the purpose of the gift. Even Jesus said, when you pray, you know, don't go out and be like the hypocrites announcing with trumpets and, you know, don't do it. Let it be done in secret. So again, the gift of tongues, the gift of prayer, or the ability to communicate with God through this gift is not to be done publicly unless there, again, there's an interpretation. So interpretation is essential. Otherwise, if we speak, as Paul says, unintelligible words with our tongues, no one will know what we are saying, and we will just be speaking into the air, as Paul says. And Paul says, yes, you may well be giving thanks, but how can anyone say amen to your thanksgiving unless they know what you are saying? So Paul goes on and says, unless there's an interpreter, the speaker should keep quiet in the church and speak to himself and God. Again, as a young believer, I started out at a Pentecostal church. After I went to that other Pentecostal church, I went to another Pentecostal church. And that's sort of where I started going to church. And Dia and myself, we met at this church. It was a Pentecostal church. And I can still look back now that every Sunday morning was kind of like the same routine. We'd have a time of praise and worship. And then somebody, usually the same person or one or two people, would stand up and do a prophecy. And say, thus saith the Lord, you know. And then right after that, we'd have some more praise and worship. And then the praise and worship leader would kind of lead us into just a time of just, you know, kind of ecstasy and worshiping the Lord. And then pretty soon it would build and build and build. And everybody in the church would all be speaking in tongues at the top of their voice, the top of their lungs, you know. And this went on every kind of Sunday. But I never, ever remember one time an interpretation of any of those tongues. And again, when you look at the scripture and Paul speaks about it, I want you guys to read it on your own. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, when Paul speaks about the use of the gifts in the church, in the assembly, that kind of stuff is disorderly. It's out of order. It's chaotic. And so again, there are many misuses and abuses, and Paul wrote to correct the misuses and abuses that were going on in the church of Corinth. And they still go on today in some circles. Now look at verse 23 here in chapter 14. There's another problem that can happen when people are all speaking in tongues and there's no interpretation. And this is the problem. Look at verse 23. It says, therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you are all out of your mind? And that's pretty much what happened to me, you know. And again, that's Paul is trying to avoid that, because God is not a God of disorder. He's a God of peace. And so people are to speak. And Paul says, and only one at a time, two or at the most, three should speak. And only if there's an interpretation. So Paul concludes 1 Corinthians chapter 14 by saying, my brothers, be eager to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues. But, he said, everything should be done. Now, here's the problem with this verse. Everything should be done. Now, some people say, and they take part of this verse and they really live it out. Everything should be done. So they do everything crazy in the church. Anything goes. But they leave out the second part. Everything should be done in a decent and orderly way. And then some people take it to the other extreme. It's only decently and orderly, and not everything can be done. So they throw that part of the verse out. So there has to be a balance. So again, this is a gift that is, I believe, a gift that is still for today. Now, again, there are some people that don't believe that this gift is for today. They believe that it's over, it's done with, it's no longer for today. I believe that it's still a gift that is for today. However, it is a must that we have discernment and that we do it according to Scripture. Now, do all receive it? Again, I believe the answer is no. I know quite a few people who have the gift of tongues. And I know quite a few people who don't have the gift of tongues. And they both love Jesus. I know quite a few people who say it's not for today, and quite a few people who say it is for today, and both love Jesus. The bottom line is, it's not an essential issue of salvation, nor should it be an issue to divide us or to fight over. It shouldn't be an issue in that way at all. I don't know about you guys, but I've said this many times. I personally want any and all of the gifts that the Holy Spirit has for me. I want to be open to that, including tongues. And I have found it to be a wonderful gift. Now, finally, what's the gift of interpretation of tongues? Because that's listed next. So if you have the gift of tongues, then the very next gift that we see here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 10, it says, to another the different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. So what does this mean? Now, I want to point something out, and I just learned this myself this week, and it really made a lot of sense to me. Because I have been at places or at times when I have had heard tongues, and I've heard someone, huh, it's 8 o'clock. Okay. Blah, 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 blah. Amen. Okay. No, I want to say we're supposed to be done right now. But I'll say a couple more things. Let me see how I can kind of wrap all of this up. The interpretation of tongues. I have been in places at times when I've heard an interpretation, but maybe the tongue itself wasn't very long, but the interpretation was long. And I thought to myself, wait a minute, something's up with this. Why is there, you know, a couple of sentences in tongues and then like, you know, 10 sentences of interpretation? Well, understand something, that it's not, interpretation of tongues is different than translation. See, there's a difference between interpretation and translation. And a great example of this, and you can read it on your own. We don't have time to turn there. If we did, I would take you there and show you. But it's really neat. In the Old Testament book of Daniel is a great example of interpretation versus translation. You remember when the writing was on the wall and the king saw the writing on the wall there in Daniel chapter 5? And the writing said, many, many tekel upharsin. Four words. Okay? The literal translation of those four words is numbered, numbered, weighed, divided. Now, the interpretation is asked for. Daniel comes with the interpretation. And here's how Daniel interprets those four words. Those four words were literal words. They meant something. But when Daniel doesn't give a translation, he gives an interpretation. And when he gives the interpretation, he gives the gist or expounds a little bit on what was said. And he says this. Many means God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. You parson, your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. So Daniel's interpretation was much longer than just a literal translation of the words alone. So it is with the gift of interpretation at times. When the Lord gives someone a gift of interpretation to understand what was said or understand the language, it may not be a word-for-word translation. It may be an interpretation to give the gist to what is being said or prayed so that the church can understand it. So again, really, really neat stuff. God can use it in your life in a wonderful way. Many people have even come to Christ as they have heard an interpretation of tongues. I was reading something this week where in one place a lady began to pray in French. She didn't know a lick of French. She was praying in French, and then another lady got the interpretation, and she knew no French whatsoever either. But there happened to be a lady that was there at the service from France. She heard it, and she went up to the pastor and goes, I don't understand. What was all that about? She heard them speaking French, and he said, well, this is the gift of tongues, and that was an interpretation. She goes, well, she spoke beautiful French, but only a certain type of a dialect there in France that's kind of rare. She spoke it perfectly. And she interpreted it perfectly. And so she, how'd they do that? And he explained it to her. And she goes, I need to give my life to Jesus. So she gave her life to Christ because it was so miraculous just for her to see it. So it was kind of neat. So God, you can use it like that. But again, tongues is a gift, a great gift. You should be open to it if the Lord wants to give it to you. It's a great way to pray when you can't pray yourself or you don't know how to pray. And allowing the Holy Spirit to pray through you. Again, the gift of discernment, wonderful gift. And the gift of interpretation of tongues, great gift as well. So, those are three more gifts. And we'll continue looking at the gifts as we go on in this series. And I'll try not to go 4 minutes over next time. Don't crucify me. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank and praise you, Lord, for this time. And we just pray, Lord, that you continue to help us just to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus. That, Lord, that we could grow closer to you daily. And Lord, that you would fill us with the Holy Spirit, that you would give us gifts, Lord, the gifts that you would desire for us to have. And Lord, we want to be open to any gift that you have, even the gift of tongues or the gift of interpretation or, Lord, the gift of the discerning of spirits. Lord, we just want to have whatever you have for us. Be glorified, Lord, in our lives and through our lives. And we thank and praise you for tonight and this time in your word, in Jesus' name. Amen.